millions around the world, in front of a crowd who had queued for hours, somebody pinned a piece of paper onto an easel at Buckingham Palace. Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cambridge, was safely delivered of a son at 4:24 p.m. today. The Sun newspaper, they changed their name the next day to The Sun. It's very clever, don't you think? It's a spelling joke if your neighbour hasn't got it. Even the left-wing semi-republican Guardian covered the front page with this headline: A birth, a boy, a prince, a king. And I understand that the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge didn't have a child solely to illustrate the Christmas sermons of lazy vicars this year, but I am very grateful to them. George and Jesus, two royal births. And we're going to look particularly at our last two readings. They're printed inside the sheet you have, and they're also in the Luke's Gospels on your chair. They're about a birth, a boy, a prince, and a king. And I don't know how you reacted to the royal birth this summer. Were you bored or excited or anti-royal or pleased for them? I know people, I'm not sure any of them are here, who actually were there queuing to see the piece of paper. But I want to persuade us that our reaction to Jesus' birth matters far more. And can I start by aiming for surprise? First thing, I want to surprise you about this birth. And I realise that is quite a big ask, for many of us have appeared in plays about this birth when we were children. Apologies if you were a wise man like me. It's a shepherd's year this year. We're in Luke. I'm sorry about that. We'll call you. And we can see the surprises by comparing Jesus' birth to Prince George's birth, because I think there are lots of surprises. First of all, at one level, Jesus' birth is scandalously degrading when you make that comparison. One of the medics at church gave me some figures about the Lindo wing of St. Mary's Hospital, Paddington, the most exclusive and best of private healthcare. Do you know, a basic normal birth costs £5,000, a caesarean costs £6,500, and every night you stay costs an extra grand. And then you add £900 for the superior package, £1,100 for the deluxe, and if you want a suite, well, prices on request. I'm told that they took a suite. And the past and current official royal gynaecologists attended, together with an expert team of midwives and nurses and the very latest medical equipment. And I think we'd have been scandalised at anything less than that. Well, Mary, and we think that Mary was Luke's eyewitness source for some of the details we get here that nobody else includes. Mary tells us, they couldn't give birth just down the road from home. They had to travel to Bethlehem, 80 miles away. And if you were the innkeeper in your nativity play, well, your line is in verse 7. There was no place for them at the inn. So instead of a private hospital with blacked out windows for privacy, Mary gives birth in a barn. I had a friend from Doncaster who, if you ever left a door open, he'd say, "Were you born in a barn?" Jesus was born in a barn. Instead of the most expert professionals, Mary had the ever useless services of a nervous husband as a midwife, and maybe a cow or a donkey as the consultant. And let me read you just the sort of lovely familiar phrases of verse 7 and see if you can hear them the way Mary felt them. Verse 7 says, "She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths," that's all normal so far, "and laid him in a manger." That's the bit that needs explanation, because there was no place for them in the inn. And I don't know how much experience you have with barns and cattle troughs, but in my experience, if the cows have not somehow managed to get a cowpat on them, then the pigeons have, from the roof. Can you imagine if the UK government had decided in June that they were not too bothered about the royal birth? And a spokesman had announced, we've given Katie, what's her name, a cattle shed outside Shepton Mallet to give birth in. It's good enough for beef burger production, so it is good enough for her. Can you imagine the outrage? Scandalously degrading. And I guess you know that shock and surprise of Christmas. Famous figures throughout history have taken inspiration from it. And Nelson Mandela actually was no exception. He gave a speech about our Messiah, born like an outcast in a stable and executed like a criminal on the cross. Our Messiah, he said, and then listed poverty, persecuted, conquered, dispossessed, and oppressed, seriously degrading. But actually the surprise I want us to focus on is the mismatch between that degradation and the fact that compared to Prince George's birth, this is scandalously hyped by Luke. And the royal family this summer, they ran quite a nice line in self-deprecation, didn't they? Just a young couple having a baby who certainly has a good pair of lungs on him. But just look down at this birth. Come across to Luke 2, verse 9 now. There's not just a piece of paper on an easel. There is an angel, the glory of the Lord shining all around them, and total terror in a poor bunch of farm lads. Then verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And the easel no doubt had security and police and the Coldstream guards in bearskins, but Jesus gets a skyful of the heavenly army. But actually, the scandalous hype begins long before the announcement. Bethlehem is the city of David, we're told repeatedly, and they're there because Joseph, who adopted Jesus, is, verse 4, of the house and lineage of David. And without any disrespect to our royal family, and that is bigger bananas than being of the house of Windsor. Prince George is of Cambridge, His Royal Highness, and third in line to the throne of the United Kingdom. But Jesus' titles are in verse 11. Three words. He is Saviour, Christ, and Lord. And maybe you've been around church long enough for them to sound very familiar. But when Luke wrote his book, there is scandal enough to make reading it dangerous. See, our reading is full of Jewish and Roman royal language. The Emperor Caesar Augustus, mentioned in verse 1, he might not be very happy about this hype. The Christ was understood as a new King David to kick the Roman Empire out of Judah. Lord is often a divine title. Augustus, he also had an adopted father, Julius Caesar, who was worshipped as a god across the empire. One son of God, and another son of God. Good news in verse 10 is a fairly technical term for announcing a royal victory or an imperial birth. And Augustus, son of the divine Caesar, liked to call himself Saviour and think that he brought peace to the earth. See, there are two emperors in this passage, which is both subversive and scandalous. I wonder if you're willing to at least be surprised at the mismatch, a degrading birth and a hyped birth, and both scandalous. Aren't you surprised by that? He's going to take on Caesar Augustus, but he begins in a cattle trough. But actually, I would like more than surprise from you. The second thing I would like is understanding. See, how does degradation and hype fit together? And the answer is in verse 10 and 11, and we're going to study them a little bit now. The shepherds are terrified, but the angel tells them to be joyful. It says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people because of a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. So how does a royal baby save? Still more, how does a royal baby, verse 14, bring peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased? And the answer is that in Luke's Gospel, You have to keep in mind the hype of the royal birth and the degradation of the cattle trough all the way through to the end of his life. Our Messiah, born like an outcast in a stable and executed like a criminal on the cross, which Luke explains as the sacrifice that Jesus was born for. That's the key to understanding this. Understanding he was born to be a sacrifice. And not as an example, but as a royal victory. If you were to keep the Luke's Gospels and read through to the end, almost the last paragraph, Jesus explains the whole Bible like this. The Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. See, to understand the hype and the degradation, to understand how a baby can be saviour and bring peace to the earth, we need to understand the sacrifice that Jesus was born for. And Luke will explain throughout his book that the human race needs repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's part of what Jackie was saying, the discovery she made at her first carol service. Something about her. But you proclaim them in Jesus' name because he was born to pay the price for sin. And again, I think the comparison with Prince George might help us understand why you owe that a reaction. Can we work outwards and sort of stop me when you can no longer cope with the idea of Prince George in this situation as a saviour of that kind? So imagine that somebody in the royal family needed an organ transplant later in Prince George's life, and he was the only one with close enough DNA to match. I think I can just about imagine a situation where they would allow him to donate a kidney. His father and his uncle, they both risked their lives in service of the country. I can imagine them doing that. But imagine if the operation was certain death. Or imagine if the kidney was needed not by a royal prince or princess, but by an obscure German cousin. Or imagine, keep coming out, imagine it was needed by me. If I was on the waiting list for organ donation, I think I would do a lot. But I don't think it would occur to me to write to Buckingham Palace and ask if the heir to the throne would be willing to sacrifice himself for me. Though actually, of course, that is still not far enough. I am a loyal and I hope enthusiastic servant of the House of Windsor. But if Luke is right about repentance and the forgiveness of sins, then Jesus dies for those in open, active rebellion against his royal power. He did it for his enemies. So as I've been getting ready for this, I've been checking my reaction to One More Christmas, one more reading of these stories, to check I'm reacting more strongly to Jesus' birth than I did to the royal birth this summer. My sins mark me out as one of royal Jesus' enemies. And yet he came to earth to die for me, to take the punishment for my sins, to save me, and to bring me peace with God, a peace he offers to all people. And I suggest that is an absolutely extraordinary offer. But of course, you only owe that idea, that offer, a reaction if it's true. And Luke wants you sure of that. So the third thing I like is certainty. Just pretty briefly, Jackie talked about this quite a bit. There's Luke would say at the beginning of his book that he has gathered eyewitness testimony in order to give you certainty. People like Mary telling him what happened. That is all over the readings. You have the names of kings and governors, like dates in a modern history. But also it's there in prophecies from hundreds of years before. Our first reading mentioned Bethlehem, God's control of where an emperor will send one unimportant family to give birth to a baby no one had heard of at the time. And then angels who announce this huge claim, Saviour, Christ and Lord, and announce a sign to prove it to you. Verse 12, this will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So the shepherds come tearing down out of the hills. They must have woken up half the town asking if anyone had a baby in a cattle trough. It'd be like going around, I don't know, businesses around here and saying, have you got a baby in your photocopier? They must have got some strange reactions until they came to the right barn and the right cattle trough, verse 16. It's all true. So they make known the saying that had been told them about this child, verse 17. And verse 18, all who heard it wondered. In a small community, that the shepherds have just set themselves up for a lifetime of ribbing in the pub, haven't they? But they were certain. Verse 20, what they heard matched what they saw, just as it had been told them. So can I close by suggesting, fourthly, some reactions for you? Certainly, well, verse 16, they went with haste. Can you imagine a shepherd who decided to stay in the fields? I'm not bothered, you know, angels, schmangels, sheep are important too. I think the shepherds would encourage us to make haste with this, to find out if it's true. You need to take home the Gospels and read them and see what you think. Certainly you'd need to do verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. If Christmas has become a bit predictable, a bit simplistic, a bit sugary, well, can I suggest some serious pondering? And certainly verse 20. If you think it's true, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. God came to earth as a baby to die, not for close family, but for sinners. And that is worth praising God for. But Luke also doesn't intend his book to be read as if it's just about Christmas. He would encourage you to read it to the end and then suggest repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Christmas is a time for Christians to remember how much God loves them. He gave his son. And how much we need a saviour. God gave his son. It's a great time for ongoing repentance and forgiveness. It's also a great time for receiving that for the very first time. Jackie first heard this at a carol service. And I wonder if there might be a few people in that position as well. And as she put together what the Bible said about Jesus and about her, she decided it was true. Make haste, find out, ponder, praise God, repent and receive forgiveness of sins. Those are the reactions Luke would love to his surprising, subversive message about the sacrifice of Jesus. May I just pray, and then I'm going to hand back over to Kev. Today a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Dear Father God, we praise you for this gift of your Son Jesus, for his surprising birth, for his shocking death, and for his wonderful offer of peace and forgiveness. And we pray, Father God, you would help us to react, to think, to praise you, and to turn to you this Christmas time. In his name we pray. Amen.